Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Don't do that. You're going in the wrong direction. Sometimes we're in a desperate need to change directions, aren't we? Have you ever been there before? Have you gotten into something and realized, I think I need to change directions? Maybe physically, maybe you're actually going to a place, you're in a car, and you get down a road and you realize, this isn't the best part of town for me to be in. I should change direction. Our text today, it gives us a glimpse of Jesus. He is stressing the importance of realizing the need to change direction. So as we're continuing through this gospel, the series of the Gospel of Luke, and last week I mentioned that beginning with this section last week, so beginning with the last part of chapter 12 and moving on through the next few chapters, we're going to see this theme, which is a call to repentance. We're going to see several stories and several narratives and parables in which Jesus is making this call to repentance. And so we've stated before that Luke is all about communicating that the gospel, this kingdom in which Jesus has ushered in, is for everyone. The gospel, this kingdom that Jesus has ushered in, is for everyone. This is what the gospel writer Luke is wanting to communicate to us. It is for everyone. So God, we know that God, he has revealed himself to the world in the person of Jesus Christ in order to demonstrate his great love for us, all of us. Not just the Jews at the time, not just the Pharisees, not just the Greeks or this group of people. He has come and he has demonstrated his love for all of us. This is what we see in Jesus. So if the gospel is for everyone, that means the response is also the same. You see, the first response that the kingdom of God calls us to is this call to repentance. This is the first call that the kingdom beckons us to. The very first inkling that you need to change direction. The very first moment in which the Spirit awakens in your heart and awakens in your soul that you need something different. That very first inkling is this realization that you are to repent. You are to stop going this direction and go this direction. And so the gospel is for everyone, and the response to the gospel is for everyone as well. And that response is repentance. And you see, once there is repentance, then there is forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness is a theme that we're going to see all throughout Luke. So right before we unpack this text, let's kind of get an idea of what's going on here. Jesus, he's been talking to those around him, namely Israel at this point, namely those leaders around them, honestly, they're represented as the Pharisees. And what we're seeing is they are blinded to who he is. They are blinded as to why he came. He has warned that his coming will bring everyone to a point of decision. We understood that last week, that with this kingdom that Jesus has ushered in, this kingdom that Jesus brings in, it is a kingdom that brings us to a point of decision. And it is a decision that will probably, most likely, cause some sort of division in your life. Namely, division with the world. Namely, division with your past. Division with what you want to do. But when we hear the call of the kingdom, we are called to repent. We are called to put away the old and to put on the new. And so Jesus, he's been making this call, and those, they can't even see God's anointed one standing right there in front of them. So last week we saw this story of judgment and what happens and what it means if we continue to be blinded to what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. So in just a matter of a few verses, we've gone from judgment to repentance to the patience of God. We're going to see this in verses 1 through 9. It's interesting. We're going to go from judgment to this repentance, and then we're going to see the mercy and the patience of God. You see, God is the judge of our behavior, and yet God offers to us, all of us, the opportunity for repentance. You see, attending to one's relation to God is a matter of most urgent business now, and yet God is patient, and we see that demonstrated through the patience given to this fig tree that we'll see here in a little bit. You see, the need for repentance is now. But God is patient with us. He's patient with us to come to the realization of the direction in which we need. Aren't you thankful for God's patience? Aren't you thankful for God's mercy in our lives? So repentance, changing direction. So what is repentance? I thought it might be good to maybe unpack that a little bit. What is it? What does it mean to repent? In the Church of Nazarene, we have 16 articles of faith. A couple weeks ago, we were able to unpack one of those. And so this week, I thought, hey, let's do that again. But of the 16 articles of faith, number 8 is a statement on repentance. It's a statement that reminds us of our need for repentance and what repentance is. So let's check that out together. It'll be on the screen. I'll read it to you. This is Article 8. We believe the Spirit of God gives to all who will repent the gracious help of penitence, of heart, and hope of mercy, that they may believe unto pardon and spiritual life. Repentance, which is a sincere and thorough change of the mind in regard to sin, involving a sense of personal guilt and a voluntary turn away from sin, is demanded of all who have, by act or by purpose, become sinners of God. So stop right there. So we are all in need of this. We are all in need of this repentance. There's not one person in this room who is not in need of repentance. And that's what we're going to see Jesus trying to communicate to those there that day. Every one of you, Jesus says, is in need of repentance. Everyone in this room, at some point in your life, could be today, everyone in this room is in need of repentance, is in need of realizing the direction that you're going and the change that God wants you to make. So let's continue on. We believe that all persons may fall from grace and apostatize, and unless they repent of their sins, be hopelessly and eternally lost. Your choices have consequences. Your choices in life have consequences. We believe that regenerate persons need not return to sin. Aren't you thankful for that? God's grace is so powerful that when we repent and when we experience regeneration, when we experience the grace of God, that the thought of doing anything else besides following the Lord is just so foreign to us that we would never think of turning away. We don't have to sin every day. We don't have to return to sin, but may live in unbroken fellowship with God through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So this is what repentance, this is how we understand repentance. This turning away, and we're all in need of it. We believe the Spirit of God gives to all who will repent this gracious, gracious help. So I think even in a life of repentance, there's also a need or a call to confession as well. I was thinking about this week. I was really wrestling with the difference between repentance and confession. Perhaps it's nuanced. I don't know. You could make that argument, but I do think there is a difference. You see, I think we do ourselves a disservice when we think that repentance doesn't include a continual process of confession. You see, repentance is realizing we're going the wrong direction and we choose to change that direction. But confession is within this repentant life, in this going this new way, confession is this surrender that, hey, I may not be walking this way as Christ-like as I should be walking this way. See, when we are in constant communion with God's Spirit and God's grace, that is keeping grace, that is at work in our lives. Again, choices have consequence. And you may be thinking, and please understand that we're in a church where we understand that yes, God is sovereign, and yes, God's grace is all sufficient. But at the same time, there you can come to a place in your life where you can choose to turn away from the Lord. You can choose to quit walking with the Lord. So that's why it is important not to just say, well, one day, years ago, I repented and I was saved and blah, blah, blah. It's a constant nurturing of the soul. It is this constant nurturing, this confession, if you will. I heard confession stated this way. Confession is our continual submission to God's will and grace. And I've heard it said that confession is this, putting our life next to Jesus and pointing out the difference. Because I know that word confession, for some of you old-time holiness people, you're like, confession? Hold up. I'm not Catholic or I'm not Episcopal. What's this confession stuff? I thought we set it all at the altar, bless God. We left it there No. There is this daily, those of you who have this mindset that it all, you just left it there and you just didn't have to return and continue to fertilize your heart, that's how you get legalism. When you get up from the altar and you just point to, well, bless God, back in 1989, I settled the question, bless God, I'm good to go. Those of you who have that attitude, you turn into a legalist, fundamentalist, and you're no fun to be around at all. That's what you turn into. You want to be fun to be around, right? You don't want to be that person that church is like, oh, here comes, I'm not this church. I mean, other churches. But confession is this continual, within the journey of moving towards God, in this journey of moving into Christ's likeness, confession is this always putting our lives, putting our will, putting our mind, putting our thoughts next to Jesus and pointing out the difference and saying, Lord, would you help me in this area? Lord, would you refine this area of my life? So as we mentioned before, we have these two narratives here that's happening. We have this historical event, kind of an odd thing going on here. This story of these Galileans who were killed and their blood was mixed with their sacrifices and all kind of just crazy things happening right here. So we have this historical event and it's been recorded here in Luke. Luke is the only one to record this event about these Galileans and their blood being mixed with their sacrifices and also this story of this tower falling on these 18 individuals. So we've been made aware of this group. And so Pontius Pilate, just kind of give you a little historical background. Pontius Pilate was this Roman governor this Roman governor of Judea from about AD 26 to 36. He was responsible for the administration of the judicial system, the collection of taxes, and really their subsequent distribution. He also possessed this military power. This was who Pilate was. And we don't have a whole lot of historical information on these incidents, but there's a Jewish historian named Josephus. And this Jewish historian, he writes of an event very similar to this, and we really believe that this is the event that Luke has recorded. This Jewish historian, Josephus, he reports that Pilate, he killed Jews protesting the use of temple funds to build an aqueduct. So Pilate, this Roman governor, he was all in charge. He was in charge of the Jews. He allowed the Jews to kind of do their thing, have their own little their system and of government. But ultimately, Pilate was in charge. So Pilate was using money from the temple. He was kind of skimming some off the top and using it for his own gain. See, nothing's changed much, has it, in 2,000 years of government. Government's still mismanaging money, all right? You know, what is up with that? And so these Jews, they protested this. They knew what Pilate was doing. And so history says that Pilate killed this group. There was this riot that happened. There was this group of people. They were protesting what Pilate was doing. And so Pilate sent some of his guards into the crowd. They kind of try to blend in, but then all of a sudden they turned on the crowd and began to beat them. And killed them. So Luke gives us this historical story. The news from Jerusalem was obviously intended to solicit from Jesus some sort of reaction or comment that the people who were being preached to, the people who were being talked to, remember, Jesus, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about the need for repentance. And all of a sudden, these people say, well, hey, what do you think about those people that Pilate killed? See, they're trying to turn this conversation. Isn't that what we do? When someone's maybe pointing out some issues that we have, it's like, well, what about so-and-so? Or what about this? It's almost like they were saying, you want to talk about judgment? How about those that got killed and their blood was mixed with the sacrifices? Surely they deserve judgment because it happened to them. But we see that Jesus is more concerned about the vengefulness of those who reported the tragedy than he is about Pilate's injustice. In fact, Jesus then tells another story. He said, you want to talk about injustice. How about those in that tower? How about those 18 folks in the Tower of Siloam, which crumbled and fell and suffered a tragedy? Do you think they deserved any worse or less judgment? So Jesus, he uses these two images to honestly let us know and to help us understand that we are all in need of repentance. Those in whom the tower fell on did not deserve that. They were not in need of more repentance than anyone else. Those who were killed by that mob, they didn't deserve that tragedy. They didn't sin in a certain way that it caused all of that. Jesus is making the point to those who are listening that say, listen, all of you are in need of repentance. Just because a tower hasn't fallen on you, just because some sort of tragedy hasn't come to your life, doesn't mean that you're not in need of repentance or you're not in need of God's grace at work in your life. Most likely, those two incidents were actually connected. So Pilate was taking money from the temple, because they protest that, but then that money was used for aqueducts and also would have been probably used for the construction of this temple. So there's just a lot of interesting historical connections there, at least for me. I found that fascinating. You guys are like, I don't know. But we have these two tragic situations. Those being killed by Pilate and those killed by the collapse of this tower. Neither of these tragedies should be used to explain away or how tragedies happen. I want to take a little break here and kind of venture into what's called theodicy. This study of why bad things happen and do bad things, why do they happen to good people and do they happen to good and bad people. And the truth of the matter is this, folks, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world that God is redeeming, and he is working to redeem and ultimately will redeem it to its fullness. But we live in a fallen world. And so as a result, we will experience both we will experience hardships and trials, whether we be righteous or unrighteous. Scripture says it rains both on the just and the unjust. So I can't explain all the whys in your life. I can't explain away all of the news that you have received recently. I can't explain away all the sudden things that have happened in your life. But I can tell you this, it is not as a result of some sort of judgment upon your life. It is not a result of God saying, man, so-and-so really needs a good kick in the pants. Let's do this. It'll be fun. You know, it's not that God says, let's play with so-and-so's life and see how they react. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God who has revealed himself through holy love. But see, the truth is this. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter how righteous or unrighteous you think that you are, we are all in need of repentance and of God's grace. And that's really the overall point that Jesus is trying to make. And so this is what I want you to see. This is the first observation. Repentance should always take place as soon as we are awakened to our need. Repentance should always take place as soon as we are awakened to our need. You see, these people that Jesus is talking to, he's trying to awaken them to their need to repent, and they want to tell stories about people dying. They want to tell stories about people who they feel maybe deserved judgment or maybe need to repent more than they did. This is why we're called to repent, but then also to keep on digging. You see, the slaughter of the Galileans and the death of those at the Tower of Siloam, it serves as a foreground to the parable of the fig tree. This parable is the call to repentance. I really believe this parable of the fig tree is our call to repentance. Those who bear fruit are the symbol of those who respond to the call. In the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, good trees bear fruit. And in the parable of the sower, those who truly hear the word of God produce an abundant amount of fruit. See, the good news is that judgment pronouncements are often accompanied by second chances. That's what I love about this. That's what I love about this parable, this group of scripture. You get these really, really bad images, but yet you get this images of this fig tree, this farmer who comes to the fig tree and says, "Man, I want to cut that thing down. And it hasn't done anything." But the caretaker says, Hold up. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me work with this tree. Give it a chance. That's what I love about this section of Scripture is we see that God, yes, is just. We see that God does require of us righteousness. We see that God is calling us to repentance, but yet we see God's divine mercy in the story of this tree. I love the way one of my favorite theologians, Fred Craddock, quoted him last week, I'll quote him again this week. He says, God's mercy, in this text, God's mercy is still in serious conversation with God's judgment. I love that word picture, that here in verses 1 through 9, you see judgment and mercy are in conversation with one another, it seems like. But this is why we must keep on digging. You see, time is still on our side. We must keep on digging or confessing our need, if you will. If we're going to bear fruit, if we are going to bear fruit, then we must keep on digging. This is this is the pinnacle to the Christian life, is this constant digging, this constant fertilizing our spiritual life, whether it be digging into Scripture, prayer, or serving. You see, at the core of what repentance is also this call to keep on digging, to keep our heart fresh, to keep our heart formable, to keep it pliable so that God can continue to shape and to form us into His image. You see, probing our roots and applying manure may not seem like the grace that it is. It may even be mistaken for judgment. Like the tree, we cannot become fruitful on our own, but our fruitfulness is not merely the work of God. We can and we must repent. So it is the work of God alone that saves us. It is the work of God alone that has given us the atonement for our sins, yes. But we have to respond. We have to respond in true repentance. We have to respond by realizing that this direction that I'm going is a direction that leads us to destruction. And we've got to make an about face and begin to go this way. So as we wrap it up this morning, which direction are you going in? Which direction are you going in? Are you going in a direction that's leading you to destruction? Are you going into a direction that continues to leave you feeling inadequate? Are you going in a direction that continues to lead you to disappointment? The call today is very clear. Turn around. Turn around. There's still time. Go the other way. Repent. Go the way that leads to life. Go the way that leads to new life and new creation. Go the way that leads to wholeness. And there may be some of you here that you've made that decision years ago. You've made the decision to repent. But through a series of life events and through a series of things, you have just slowly just kind of drifted and faded back into the direction that you were going in previously. You kind of just faded out. Well, the call for you today is very clear. You realize that you've faded out. You've realized that you've slowly begun to turn in the other direction. But the call is to come and repent. We serve a great God who is merciful. We serve a great God who loves you. We serve a great God who has given His life for you so that you can have eternal life. So that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone to or where you've come from, whether you've gone back to whatever, you've got a God who says, it's okay. Let me dig around the roots. Let me dig around the roots and put in some fertilizer. Then it'll begin to bear fruit. Let's stand. I got some musicians, right? We're going to stand and we're going to close. Yeah, sure. I always tell them, if I preach long, it's their fault. They don't get up here, I keep on talking. All right? So if when you hear me say, wrap it up, start hitting the musicians. Say, get up there, he'll stop. The altars are open. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're that tree. You haven't been bearing fruit. Got good news for you. God doesn't want to cut it down. He wants to dig in around. And it's going to hurt. It's going to cause a little pain to break away from some old norms. But God wants to dig around. He wants to give you life because he is a great, great God. Let's sing this song together. Loves us. From a God who sent his son to die on a cross for us, loves us so much that he came down to our level. Yes, we're all in need of repentance. Yes, there is coming a judgment, and we all will stand, and there are consequences to our choices. Yes, that is all true. But what is also true is that we serve a God who loves us. Is that we serve a God that, like the farmer and that, like the caretaker in that parable said, let's dig around it a little bit. Let's probe into the roots a little bit. It hasn't been bearing fruit for a while, but it's got potential to bear fruit. It's got so much potential. And this is the God that we serve, y'all. I don't know where you've been, but would you allow God to dig in around your heart? Would you allow God to take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that loves him? Father, we are indeed thankful to be in your house, and Lord, as we've confessed through this song, Lord, you are indeed great, that all the earth will sing. And Lord, you indeed are this God who loves us, that you give life. We are thankful for that. Lord, there are those here who perhaps have never made that decision to follow you. It could be that today they've just been awakened to their need of salvation. Lord, I pray that they come to a point of repentance to experience your forgiveness. Lord, there may be those here today who at some point in their life made an act of repentance, made a decision, but for whatever reason has not been walking with you, has chosen to go in another direction. But Lord, we know that your love pursues us. We know that we can never get so far away from your love. So for that person, Lord, would you just encourage them that you're not that far. We just got to turn around. We just turn around and we'll be facing love in the eyes. You'll be embracing us. So Lord, we thank you for this great love. We thank you for this great mercy that you have given to us. Lord, I pray a blessing upon those who are here and those who couldn't be here with us. Lord, this evening as we gather for our fall festival, this a beautiful time of just hanging out with church family. I pray that you will bless that time. Lord, no agenda. We're just going to love on each other. Have some competition. Eat some great food. Just enjoy being a part of the family of God. We're looking forward to that tonight. Lord, we love you. We praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen, amen. Go in grace, go in peace. Have a great day. The day the Lord made just for you.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.